We continue this sermon series that we call Legacy. We want to be reminded of this glorious legacy throughout Scripture. As we looked at chapter 11 and we've sort of gotten a biblical history from creation all the way through the prophets in the Old Testament. And the point of Hebrews 11 and 12 is that by faith in Christ, we've been wrapped into this story. It's not a distant, ancient, fairy tale story that's distant from our lives, that has nothing to do with us. When we believe in Christ, we are immersed into the story. We are brought into the story and the legacy that God is telling in human history, the legacy that God is telling in redemptive history, becomes our legacy. And so today we are going to look at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. And we want to be reminded that this baton, we're running a race, has been handed to us. And how do we run this race? We run looking to Christ. And we look to Christ now as we stand and read His Word together. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect Word and hear from this King who is Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews was addressing a first century church who was struggling. They were suffering persecution. Many of them were losing their jobs. They had been disowned by family. And he sits down and he writes this letter and he sends it to them. And as he writes and sends the letter, in the mind and heart of God, in the sovereignty of Christ, he knew you would stand right now and read the same letter. And he has organized your life. He has organized and ordained this moment that you would hear these words. God knew. And he wants to address things in our life, our family, our culture, our church, with these words today. Hear from Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh God, we want to look to Christ. Even as I read these words, I am reminded of my utter hopelessness apart from Christ. My utter dependence upon Him for everything. To preach, to live, to stand here today and proclaim your word. And God, I pray that we would all sense the weight, the seriousness, the weakness, the helplessness in our own lives apart from Christ. And yet we would look to Him, we would cling to Him, we would hope in Him today. In His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I like to run, like for exercise. And some of you said, oh, I wonder how he's in such good shape. And that's how. You know, I like to run because I like to eat a lot. And I like to eat fried food and things that are not healthy for me. And I realized several years ago, I had to do something because my metabolism had hit rock bottom, and if I kept eating the same way that I like to eat and didn't do anything about it, I was going to be a miserable human being, and I was going to be out of shape and in a different kind of shape. And so I had to do something, so I started running, and it's actually something I really enjoy. I run 2 to 4 days a week for 2 to 3 miles, and I don't want to brag, but that's what I do, 2 to 4 days a week. And it's become a very enjoyable habit for me. I actually get a lot done when I'm running. I will listen to scripture, and I'm trying to be very spiritual now. I will listen to sermons. I do a lot of sermon prep during that time, and it's a refreshing time for me. But when I began running, I realized that this was very hard. This was something that is, it will wear and tear on your body. When I started out running, I would get these awful shin splints, and I would try to figure out why are my shins hurting? I've never hurt there before in my life. And I would run, and I would have to ice my shins down. I would do these exercises, building up strength in my legs. I realized that I couldn't eat a lot before I would run. And my diet had to change a little bit on the days that I would run. And I couldn't drink Cokes right before I would run. And I found that out one day on the side of the road in a ditch, vomiting. That it takes preparation. It takes thinking about what you're doing. It takes intentionality. And it takes perseverance. And it's no wonder in my mind why Paul and the New Testament writers use this imagery of running to describe the Christian life. It takes intentionality, it takes perseverance, it takes plodding along. They explain the Christian life in this competitive way. You are running the race and you can't stop and you can't give up. This is what Christianity looks like. And the writer of Hebrews would say, and yet there are those who have stopped running. They've turned around and they've gone back to the start line. And they've proven that they never really were in the race. It's no wonder in my mind that the writers of the New Testament use this imagery to describe the Christian life because it's so hard. It's so difficult. And when you set this imagery of running against the backdrop of just about every letter in the New Testament that is written to groups of people who are suffering, you realize the type of running they're talking about isn't just a stroll through the suburbs. It's not something that's really enjoyable. It's like Hunger Games running. You are running for your life, and there are things that are chasing you. You are panicked, and you are scampering, trying to get away from things. You have teammates in the race who are selling you out, who are pushing you off course, and you are clinging to the course, you are clinging to the track, and you are doing everything that you can to finish. There are no earbuds. Only the word of Christ that you look to get to the end. The imagery here is one of almost fright. Last week we looked at those who are in the race, these prophets of the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 begins with them hiding, or ends with them hiding in caves. Many of them have been imprisoned. They were sawn in two. There were some of them who were delivered and rescued. But along this course, there are many who have died in the race, running the race. And so he writes to this group of believers who are suffering. And he says, I know what you're going through. We've seen it throughout redemptive history, from Abraham to David to the prophets. There are believers in the family of God who suffer in this race, who suffer on this track. And what I want to tell you in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, your hands are drooping. You're tired, you're just sort of meandering around. He says, I'm telling you, wake up and run. Wake up and claw your way to the end. Wake up, and he says here, look to Jesus. Don't give up. Finish the race. First of all, he says we must run away from the sin of doubt. Notice verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. He refers back to chapter 11. This great crowd of witnesses that now surrounds us. These saints from the Old Testament who have gone before us and now they gather around us. And notice he calls them a cloud of witnesses. Their life literally bears testimony to the truth of God's faithfulness.
They are witnesses. They tell the truth of the promise to us. They are surrounding us and they are screaming to us, look at all God can do. Don't stop running. Press on to the end. From creation to Abraham to Noah to Moses, Joshua, the judges of the Old Testament that we looked at last week, David and the prophets, they are standing at the finish line. They are gathered around us and they're saying, don't stop. Imagine David. Imagine David. Not perfect, but he's at the end and he's saying, come on, you can do it. I'm here. I'm an adulterer. And I made it to the end. Don't quit running. Come on, you can do it. You can make it to the end. Look at this long line of sinners and rebels. We were pathetic runners. There are no record times here at the end. You can make it. Don't give up. And you, to the church, he says, you have the whole picture. You have the whole gospel. You have the whole story. We were looking towards a promise. We didn't have all the details. You are looking back to a cross and a resurrection, and you have the completed word that tells you of a kingdom that's coming. You have more than we ever had. Run. Don't stop. You know how this will end. These saints of old, disciples, the apostles, pastors, teachers, think about people in your own life who have gone ahead of you, who have lived lives of faithfulness. And here the writer of Hebrews is saying, they're at the end, they're saying, come on, you can do it. Don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you're stumbling. I know you're bumbling. Come on, you can make it to the end. And just like us, we so often look at our kids and we look at those that we invest our life in. And I know I say this to my kids all the time. I want you to do it better than me. Don't be like me. Don't be like me. Be like Jesus. Because he's better than me. I want you to be a better man than me. I want you to be a better Christian than me. I want you to accomplish things for the kingdom that I never thought about accomplishing. And run. Here, take the baton and run. Run better. Run faster. But to get to the end, you're going to have to avoid some things that I've already struggled through. That I've already had to taste and feel the danger of. I want you to go the way that I went. It's exactly what these saints of old are doing, this cloud of witnesses. And notice what they say. Let us lay aside. As we look into their lives, they tell us the truth of the promise. He says, run. But to run, you're going to have to lay aside every weight. Literally, you're going to have to throw it off, strip it off. Every weight. Every mass or anything that slows you down. You're going to have to get rid of it. And the sin, here in the context, sin is rooted in lack of faith, lack of trusting in the promise. You go through things and you don't want to believe the promise is true and you want to give up. He says, get rid of that kind of sin, this lack of faith that has enclosed around you, that is gripping at your soul. Get rid of it and run. First century Roman racers, they would literally strip down to nothing so that they could be more effective at running the race. That there would be nothing that would slow them down. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's how you gotta think about the Christian life. We know that we get in this by grace. We know that we get to the end by grace. And we trust and we believe that this is all of grace. But it doesn't mean that we're not serious about the race. Jesus would say, hey, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out. Pluck it out. If your hands are causing you to sin, cut them off. And we go, well, he didn't really mean that. He wasn't into sanctification by mutilation. But he is telling us, be serious about getting to the end. Because it would be better for you to go to heaven limbless and blind than to go to hell. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, how serious are you about finishing the race? How serious are you about clinging to the promise? Don't you want to finish well? Don't you want to get to the end? Get rid of anything in your life that would cause you to be slow and sluggish. Hey, I got to this point in the text this week and I started thinking about my own life. And I started thinking, what are the things in my life that may not even be sin? Notice he just says, wait. Anything slowing you down? Well, what are the things in your life that are just causing you to be less effective for the gospel? If you're a runner, don't you want to have optimal time? Don't you want to run your best? Don't you want to be the best? What is it in your life that is causing you to be ineffective? It tells you how serious you are about the race. I thought this week, I literally said this in my mind, what if we gave up baseball? We're not going to do that. But I asked the question. Look at all the time we spend doing this. God, could you use me in a different way? No, I think God is using that area of our life to bring people to Christ. But what about DirecTV? What about the extra inning package that cost us $134 a year so we can watch every single Braves game on my phone while I'm at a baseball game? I don't know if I'm going to give that up yet. But I thought about it. And I prayed about it. What could you give up to be more effective in the race? I don't think a million years from now we're going to look back and say, I got to watch all the Braves game in 2016. Yes, we might. But I do think if we gave up things so we could be more effective for the sake of the gospel, we'd finish, we'd run harder, we would look back and say, yes, I made it to the end, and this kingdom is more glorious than anything else I've ever tasted, anything else I've ever been a part of. For some of us, it may just be getting off social media sometime. For some of us, I don't know what it is, giving up money so you can give more to the cause of Christ, but being effective in running the race. He says, you don't want to be slow. You don't want to be sluggish. What can you give up? And he says this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with perseverance and patience. We're not going to turn back. We're going to keep pressing forward. And notice he says, the race set before us. He says here, the race, the leg in the race that you're running, these saints have given you your leg of the race. They run their race, and now you're running. He says, the part of the race that you're running is designed by God. You are right where God wants you to be. And this is the race that God has given you. And so the sin that easily entangles us, that wraps around us, is the sin of doubt when we say, surely God doesn't want this for my life. Surely He doesn't want this difficulty in my life. What is God doing? That's the sin that He's talking about that causes you to give up, that causes you to stop running. And if when you look around and say, what is God doing? I would do it differently. I shouldn't have this lot in life. I shouldn't have to experience suffering. I shouldn't have to experience this issue. He says, get rid of that kind of doubt, that sinful doubt, and run the race that God designed for you. For the writer of Hebrews, it's suffering, persecution, losing their job, as we've talked about over and over. That's their race. He says, for Noah, it was building an ark. For you, it's suffering for the sake of the gospel. And for all of us in this room, whatever, however you're running, wherever you're running right now, it's designed by God. God didn't make a mistake. That fits in our culture. God has placed us here for a purpose. It is a great time to be alive. It's the greatest time for you to be alive. Because God has designed this time in history for you to run your race. The family that you're in, that is the leg of the race that God has given you. Your wife, that's the wife God gave you. If you're married, how do I know that? Look at your marriage certificate. That's it. That's God's design. That's God's purpose. Now run the race. Have a marriage that reflects the glory of God in the gospel. Love your spouse, men, as Christ loved the church. Joyfully submit and follow your husband. That is the leg of the race that God has given you there. Your kids that you have, they are gifts from God. Invest in them. Pour the gospel into them. That you only have 18 years with them. Run well. Stop doubting, oh, is this where God wants me to be? It is, because that's where you are. Run your race. College students, you're on campus for 4 years. 4 years, you can't go back. Use those 4 years, not for yourself, but for the glory of Christ. You will never again, ever again in the rest of your life, be in such an environment where you are so close, where you can be so effective with the gospel there, where you walk out of your dorm room and there are people everywhere just like you. It'll never happen again. Use that time for the glory of Christ and the gospel. Tomorrow morning when you walk into work, that's where God wants you to be tomorrow. Be faithful with the gospel there tomorrow. Recreation. Whatever teams your kids are on right now, God has placed you there to run faithfully. To share the gospel with parents as you sit around and watch the kids. Play t-ball, soccer. That's where God wants you to be. He says, don't give up. Don't wonder and sort of meander through. Is this where God wants me to be? I really don't like this lot in life. He says, no, run. Use it for the sake of the glory of Christ. Notice he says, we run away from the sin of doubt. And we press on in whatever race God has set before us, believing that he is faithful, believing the promise is true, doing whatever it takes to run well. But notice, we run away from the sin of doubt and we run to Jesus. Notice he says, looking to Jesus. We are getting rid of anything that would slow us down. And we are finishing the race. But he says, we are doing so looking to Jesus. The word look here means to look away from one thing and look to another. To not be distracted by other things and look to one thing. It's a perfect picture of repentance. What it means to turn from sin and turn to Christ and look to Christ. You are running, looking to Christ. In the first two chapters, the writer of Hebrews describes this glorious picture of Christ. And he is the expression of God. He is the Son of God. He is God's King. And out of all the things in the world, the angels and everything that we see in the world that could be unfolding and even going wrong, he says, we see Jesus. As you hear the crowd, as you stumble and you fall, things don't go your way. You're not looking at all the distraction. You're looking to Jesus. You're looking to Jesus. Notice he describes Jesus here, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He began our faith. He is the first. He is the word can even be translated trailblazer. He is the forerunner. He is the champion. He is the chief leader. He is the hero. He says, you don't look to yourself to finish the race. You're not trusting in yourself to be able to endure. No, you are looking to one who's already finished the race. And you see him ahead of you. And that is who you are looking to. Notice the perfecter of our faith. He completes the faith. He fills in the faith. He is the content of our faith. After we look at chapter 11 and we hear over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The story is incomplete until we get to chapter 12 and we see here is the hero of faith. Here is the perfecter of our faith. Here's the object of the faith. The Old Testament saints were looking forward. And now the story of faith has been completed in him. And we look back to him. He is the object of our faith. Faith isn't generic. Some of us come in here, we think about the word faith. Just got to have faith. Just got to have some good vibes. Just got to think positive. No, faith is a clinging to Christ. It is a looking to Christ. It's very, very specific. You're hoping in a person. And you're clinging to what a person has done for you. Jesus. The story ends where you have a cross Jesus is the one who endures the cross for your sin. No other saint has gone before and done that. No one in the Old Testament did that. No one else was raised from the dead. They were all looking to Him. And now He's completed the content of your faith. All the heroes that we looked at in chapter 11, they fell short. They left us longing for something more. The story couldn't be complete there. There had to be more to the story. Jesus has done what no one else has ever done. No one else in redemptive history has done. These heroes fell short because the story was not about them. It was about Jesus. As we look back at chapter 11, Jesus is the Creator who has given us a word. And now His word is follow me. The way that we have faith is we follow Jesus, who's a person. He is the promise. The promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, it's Jesus. He is the promise. All of their promises are given to Him. And when we believe in Him, we get all of the promise because He is the promise. He's the resurrection. Abraham was willing to kill his son because he believed God would raise him from the dead. God allowed His son to be killed and raised him from the dead. And because He's raised from the dead, we believe in Him. The promise to us is we will be raised from the dead. He is the better Passover. When we believe in Jesus, God passes over our sin. On the cross, Jesus was judged for your sin, and God passes over you and judges Jesus. He is the better Passover. He is our Exodus. He is the one who rescues us from sin. He is the rest. We trust and we believe in Jesus, and we're no longer working for our salvation. We are resting in Him. He is a good King who rules for our benefit. He is a deliverer. He is the hero of the story. He is a better word that warns us of judgment and pushes us and presses us into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the beginning and end of our faith. He's all we have. He's the beginning and end of the story. The problem is, as we read the story, always longing for another hero, what too many of us are doing right now is we are making ourselves the hero. And the point is, you're just like everybody else in the Old Testament. You have flaws and you have sin, and you let yourself down. So sometimes you just need to think about this. You've done more harm to you than anybody else. You have. Because you can't control what other people do. You control how you respond in this world full of sin and death. And you don't always respond by faith. And you do yourself more harm than anybody else. So you can't be the hero. And some of you come in here today and you've made other people your hero. Your family. Do you know how cruel that is? Do you know how cruel it is to make someone other than Jesus the hero of your life? I'm looking to you to fix all my problems. Couples that are getting married, I tell them in the beginning, my job in this counseling session is to obliterate all of your fanciful expectations about marriage. Because you're in love. And you don't see how pathetic this guy is just yet. Because you will. And there's toothpaste on the mirror. But we hope in people. We hope in our boss. We hope in our employees. And we put confidence in them. And they never meet our expectations. And we're irritated. We're frustrated. We're mad. And the point of the Bible is don't do that to anybody else. Hope in Christ. Look to Christ. He's your hero. He will never let you down. He is the Word of God complete. He is the Word to us that God does as He pleases, and He always fulfills His promise, and nobody else can do that. Trust and hope in Him. Some of you come in here today, and you're just discontent. You thought when you were 16, you're like, wow, I'm about to get my driver's license. My life will be complete. We'll be able to drive. Free. And you say, oh, there's insurance that goes along with that. When you turn 18, I'm going to graduate. Then I'm going to graduate and go to college. Then I want to get married. Then I'm going to have kids. Then I'm going to retire. Then we'll go to the nursing home. And if you're like my grandparents right now, they're like, oh, I can't wait to die. That's true. But what does that say about our life? We're always hoping in the next thing. We're always looking to the next thing. This season in my life, if I can get past this season into the next, I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be content. And we live the story of our life always longing for the next thing. And that's the story of the Bible. We are always longing for the next hero. Where's the next hero? And then there's Jesus, and he fulfills it all. And it's the same thing in our life. We don't move from one season to the next, to the next, to the next, looking for contentment in a certain season. No, we look for contentment in Christ. He's all you need. Trust in him. Hope in him. And notice he's the only one who's done this. As the text continues, Jesus, looking to Jesus, who for the joy. Now, we've talked about this several times, but joy biblically isn't happy clappy joy. It's contentment. It's no matter what, I trust in the Lord. And I'm going to rejoice that I don't have to go to hell, that I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to live with Jesus forever. So no matter what goes on, I'm content. And Jesus was content, and he ran, and he looked to the joy that was set before him. Just like we have a race that's ordained by God, Jesus, his race was ordained by God. What was it? It was set before him to endure the cross, this instrument of shame, this instrument of torture, where God punishes our sin in him, where the wrath of God is unleashed on him, where he is executed under divine justice. Jesus looks to that, the text says, with joy, because of what was before him. Notice, he continues, he despised the shame. Now here we realize joy can't mean happy clappy joy, because he despised the cross. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame of the cross. Why? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Supreme power, supreme authority, supreme joy. We see here in this text, there is a move from shame to rule, to glory. There's a move from despising what you're going through, not clapping about every difficulty, to contentment. To eternal joy. It's the same pattern that Jesus puts before us. We see in Jesus there is a connection between suffering and glory. Suffering and joy. Now, that should speak to our lives, because that's where we live, right? You don't look around at everything in your life and say, it's just the way that I want it to. It's just the way that I want it. No, there are problems. There are difficulties every day. For me, Monday morning, I got up. Something's wrong with today's car. I had to go get that fixed. Drove around all day Monday on the day off trying to get something reworked with her car, figured out with her car. And then guess what? The dryer belt broke. And I'm just one of those people that we'll rip everything apart and try to fix it ourselves. So I spent 3 days doing that. Changing a dryer belt. And then, last night, water heater goes out. So, as happy as I am, there's always something to remind me it's not the way that I want it. So if my joy is wrapped up in automobiles, I'm going to be disappointed. If my joy is wrapped up in dryer belts, it's going to be disappointed. When I get in the shower and it's cold, I'm disappointed. So this speaks to us. How do we have joy in the world that we're living in when things don't go the way that we want? And he says there's a connection between this joy and glory and even embracing the suffering. And how do you do it? For the joy, he says, that was set before him to be seated at the right hand of God as God's king, as God's ruler, as God's son in his rightful place.
We see here Jesus didn't begrudgingly run the race that was set before him. He saw his inheritance. He saw his rule. He knew who he was. And he pressed forward because of what was set before him. And what Jesus teaches us is that you can willfully... A lot of times we think about suffering and we think it just comes on us. We can't stop it. And there is a suffering that happens that way. But you know what Jesus also teaches us? You can choose suffering for the sake of others because that's glorious and that's joyful. You can walk into situations that are a mess. You can pour your life into people who are a mess and you're going to get burned and you're going to get betrayed. And you can do that with joy. Why? You get it all in Christ. I can endure hardship for a time because Jesus gets it all. And when I'm in Him, I get it all. And so just like Him, I can embrace suffering and sacrifice for the glory and joy that is set before me. If you've ever run, you know how this is. If you ever run a marathon or 5K or some of us a mile or two, you start to envision things at the end that sort of get you through. In the summer, our refrigerator outside is full of watermelon. And so I would go out and run, and I would envision myself cutting that, or Danae having cut that watermelon in two, and me just getting a spoon at the end of this run and just eating half a watermelon. This is glorious. Now, for some of you, it's gorging on pizza. I have a friend, and he runs all these 5Ks and stuff, and what he does at the end is he just goes to Pizza Hut or wherever and just eats like three pizzas. And you're thinking about the end of your race and whatever it is that's there, and you push forward to what's coming, this glorious reward that's coming to you. Some of you are thinking about your life in that way. You're thinking, if I could just pay this bill off and get out of debt, that would be glorious. If I can just fix this relationship and just do what I want to, and we can get to the next season in this relationship, that would be glorious. That would be rest. That would be a reward. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you're looking to a temporary reward. And you'll always be longing for more. That's why you must fix your eyes on Jesus, not just as the one who's gone before you, but here, his point here is Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the reward. Jesus is the one you are looking to and you can't wait to get to. He is your king. He is your high priest. He is your ruler. And you're clinging to him now by the power of the Spirit. And you're longing to get to the end where you will enjoy pleasures evermore in his presence. In a place he has prepared for you because of the work he has done for you. You see, this cloud of witnesses is not saying, look to us. Look at my example. I was so great. No, they're saying, look to him. Look to him. Run to him. He is your only hope. Don't run to me. Run to him. Cling to him. Look to him. And when you run to him, you get everything he gets for winning the race. You don't get your own little participation trophy. No. You get the glory of God in the inheritance of Christ. You get his reward. He's seated at the right hand, at the throne of God, ruling and reigning. And when you get to the end, clinging to him, running to him, you rule and you reign with him. He is your reward. He's the one who's gone before, but he's the one you're running to also. Let me ask you a question. How are you running? Just think about your life. How are you running? Don't you want to run better? I doubt there's anybody here today that says, I got it. Y'all look to me. I doubt it. I'm sure all of us, we want to get better. We want to run harder. How do we do that? We look to Christ. Maybe one of the reasons you're tripping, you're falling, is you've made yourself the hero. You've made yourself the reward. You love yourself more than you love Christ. See, I realize that I'm a bad hero. As a dad, as a pastor, as a friend, don't look to me. I'm a bad hero. And I can tell you guys that, but I have to tell myself that more.
I have to look in the mirror and say, you know what? You're a pathetic hero. Quit thinking so much of yourself. Quit serving yourself. No, look to Christ. Look to what He's done for you. No, you are a pretty pathetic runner. But He's run perfectly. He has record time. And you get it all in Him. In Him, God looks upon one who's already been crucified for their sin. You don't have to die for your sin. You don't have to be the hero. In Him, God looks at someone who is perfectly righteous, who never sinned. You can't do that. Look to Him. He is your hero. Apart from Him, you will crash and you will burn. But in Him, you get it all. Because you get Him.